Okay, our reading today is in Colossians. That's page 1182. So page 1182. And we're in Colossians 1. We're going to be reading verses 15 to 20. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word.
So much, Katie, for reading so well. And it's a joy to be able to be with you and continuing Colossians together. If we haven't met before, my name is Femi and I'm the evangelism lead here. Love serving at Christchurch Mayfair, and it's honestly just a privilege to keep preaching. This is one of the most glorious passages in the Bible because it's one of the most complete explanations of who Jesus is. I do find that that's the most fundamental question we could ever ask ourselves as human beings. Who is this one who all of history has been dictated by? We don't need to think far to realize that the doors of history have swung on how people have answered this question, who is Jesus? The year that we're living in right now, is it not 2025 AD? The progression of time has been split into before Christ and after Christ in the year of the Lord AD. And what Colossians presents to us when you read the whole letter is that not just the doors of history swing on how you answer that question, but the doors of your eternal future will swing on how you answer that question. And what you find Paul addressing in Colossians is not just simply atheistic philosophies, it's deeper than that. If you just look across the page of what we read, chapter 2, verse 8, it's fascinating. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. The big temptation we face as Christians isn't so much always to ditch Jesus, it's sometimes to supplement him. Yes, we have him as our Lord, but he's not the only Lord. He's one of many Lords, and people will come to us either through friendships or family or social media to say, just inject a little bit of ritualism to supplement your faith. You want to know the divine being. You want to be transcendent, but just add a little bit of sprinkle dust, a little bit of mysticism, or a little bit of self-discipline and self-righteousness. And sure, that's the way to connect with God. But Paul says, no, Jesus is all that you need, more than you need. And I love Colossians in particular because of the way Paul does it. You know, sometimes we beat ourselves over the head and we say, I'm just going to fix this issue myself of discontentment in Jesus. But the passage we read is a continuation of what we read last week. If you just look, keep in chapter 1, look at verse 12. Paul has started to brim to the top with thanksgiving. He's giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. But then he goes on in verse 13 to say that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of who? The Son who he loves. And at the moment, the Paul pens the word Son, he just starts to erupt. And he's like, I need to tell you about this Son. This Son is, and he goes on. Here's the beauty of it tonight. Only you know where you're at with Jesus, and God our Lord knows where you're at with Jesus. But what Paul, if I can illustrate this to you, is saying to us is sometimes Our spirit is just fully in love with Jesus. It's fully clear. And then what happens is a relationship doesn't go the way we want it to. Or there's a particular challenge we're facing in our lives where we just don't know if Jesus can get us over the line and we need to make ourselves get over the line through any other means. And discontentment just enters our system. And it's hard to get it out. You know, I can't fit my hand into this jar. We sometimes think, I just need to try harder and get this ball out. I just need to pray more. I just need to fast. Or I need to pray on particular days of the week. Or I need to observe certain rituals and festivals. And we think, God, how can I just get this thing out? You're pure-hearted in your desire. Paul says, don't try harder. Just be more delighted in Jesus. If I could have my trusty friend to pass on what exactly Paul's trying to do. Is my hand can't fit into this jar, but I tell you what can. Delight in the Lord can fit into this jar more and more. And I pray that as we meditate on Colossians 1, line by line, tonight, you're just filling up with more delight in Jesus until, hopefully this works, until discontentment is just shrugged off your shoulder. And that's the prayer this evening. That the Lord would woo you into affection to him. Woo you into affection to him. Not beat you over the head with truth. So let's pray. There's three points that I'd love us to see this evening. The first is that God has made himself fully known through Jesus. All things exist through Jesus, point two. And point three, peace with God is through Jesus. And my big expectation is that we will adore Jesus because of his word to us. But also, if you're here and you don't know him, that you would come to him in love this evening. Let's pray. Gracious King, we thank you that you are the giver of life. And Lord, we ask that you would do what you love to do and to woo us into affection with you. I pray that you would be so counter what some of us may have thought. We've run away from you because we fear the taskmaster. But here, would you show us your majesty, your beauty, your worth, and also cause us to fully crown you and to remove off the pedestal of our hearts other things that are taking your place. Amen. Amen. Jesus is, how would you answer that question? Jesus is blank. Some of us would rush to Jesus' love. That's a good answer. Some of us would rush to Jesus is just. He's holy. Good answers. Jesus is wise. Good answer. But Paul, in verse 15, wants to give you the crux of who Jesus is. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, what's he saying? He's basically telling us that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father in heaven. And we may be thinking, how is this so? How could Jesus directly represent the Father in heaven to us? It's no dissimilar to how the rays of sunlight that we see help us know that the sun in the skies exists. None of us have ever been to the sun because it's too far to get to, but even if we would combust. But the point I'm trying to make is that none of us have ever seen the gas particles in the sun and inspected each element that makes up the fizzing ball of gas that's burning right now. But we all can say that the sun is real because we see its light, do we not? And here Paul says, if you ever want to know what God the Father is like, you have him in all of his essence in Jesus Christ. That puts Jesus in a different dimension, a different sphere, a different category to being a wise teacher. To being a political revolutionist, to being a moral compass. It puts him in a different category altogether because what Paul is saying is that you are seeing the divine manifested to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And here's where the rubber hits the road for us as Christians. And then I want to talk specifically to people who are on a journey and maybe don't know Jesus yet. First of all, us Christians in the room, we need desperately to always feel the contours and texture of who God the Father is. I've been privileged over the last couple of years to meet up with someone who's in prison serving a long sentence. And one of the fascinating things on this journey is just seeing how we talk about God. And we were in a conversation and he was talking about what he did. I was talking about what he did to be inside. And out comes from his mouth, you know, Femi, I don't think God can forgive me for what I've done. And in that moment, you realize there's the gap between me and him. We're both humble people, both full of sin and iniquity, but one person has felt the contours of grace through the scripture, and one person hasn't. One person has seen the Lord Jesus look his disciple Peter in the eye after he sinned against him, betrayed him, left him to himself and to be crucified on the cross, and seen that Jesus look his disciple in the eye and say, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, I prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. And the rubber hits the road for us here, because I know some of us in the room have done things, even in the last week, even in the last 24 hours, where you think, God could never take me back for what I've done. I'm too disgusting. I'm too unholy. I failed him again. God, I want to know you, but this is just too much. And yet the Lord would say, feel the contours, the textures of my grace as you encounter me through my word, as you encounter me through prayer and my Holy Spirit work within you. Know that I am gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your sin from you. Jesus, my friends, is God made visible. You can know him. And for those of us who perhaps are on the journey and don't quite yet know him, here's where the rubber hits the road, I think, in our particular culture. There is a famous celebrity who adheres to the New Age way of living. And the New Age wouldn't describe itself as a religion, but more of a worldview. And when you reject Jesus as being the representation of God to us, you reject the personality of God. And so the New Age belief system would teach that God isn't a person, but God is actually to be experienced in nature. That he's not necessarily one you can look to, but one you can experience through energy and chakras and so much more. And this celebrity who was canceled was given an interview, and I don't want to say his name just because I think he suffered enough guilt and I'm not going to add to it by lambasting him from a pulpit. But he was saying his years of being cancelled was just like living in hell and being all alone to process it by himself. And again, I was just thinking, man, that's how impersonal your religion is, your belief system. That's how unloving your belief system is. That you would be in the deepest pit and you would not hear the audible voice of God coming to redeem you. And the good news for you here is that if you are on a journey of Jesus, you don't have to stab around in the dark, wondering who God is. The divine essence that you're looking for has made himself known to you, my friend. He has. And his name is Jesus. And so what does that mean? For nature in particular, it means that nature, yes, it will declare the glory of God, Psalm says. We will reflect the glory of God as human beings. But Christ is the glory of God in full strength. Now, the reason why that word full is important is because if you look at verse 19 says that God, this divine essence that many of us want to know, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. You're not being shortchanged when you look at Jesus. There's no need to supplement him because God has poured all of his divine essence into Jesus, full strength. He is enough. Now, what Paul continues to do to erupt and fill us up with delight is not just settle there, but he goes on to explain that Jesus is the founder of not just this creation, but the creation to come. So I want us to think in those two buckets, this creation, and he's going to discuss that from verse 15 to 17, but then also the new creation to come, and that's where verse 18 comes into. So let's talk about the current creation first of all. Verse 15, part B, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, what does firstborn mean? And some of us may be thinking, I've got you. Paul's just said that Jesus is a created being, so he's not fully God. But look, I would say, as we do with all difficult scriptures, let's just keep reading and hope that the Bible makes himself clear. And when you keep reading, verse 16 says, "For in him all things were created." So what does firstborn mean? Well, trace its meaning all the way through Scripture, and you see it means not firstborn in originality, but in rank. Firstborn as in you are the heir of all things. Why do I get to that conclusion? Well, for example, in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord calls Jacob the firstborn. Jacob was not the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn. But you read the story and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob then became the heir of all things. And so his point is there is no one more senior in creation because Jesus birthed all creation, and he is the one, along with God the Father, who will inherit all of creation. And verse 16 continues, "For in him all things were created." I love that because what Paul is saying is, reread Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you see Jesus doing it with God the Father. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Before I rush on, because I really would like to, let's just stew on each phrase. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. These are the things that Jesus created. So Paul is saying, look to the microscopic, but also look to the telescopic, and you will find the fingerprints of the divine, Jesus, in every single molecule. But if we push into this even deeper, let's just dwell on that word created. Verse 16, all things were created in him. Created. You show me the person who can make something exist out of nothing, and you've just shown me the most powerful man to have ever existed. Like, think what I could do with that power of making something come into being out of nothing. I would be the richest person here on earth. And you just think, how shallow is that, Femi, that all you can think about is just being the richest person on earth with that power. But Paul says, no, look, elevate Jesus to a new category that you've never put him in before. He is the divine creator. But also, he is the one who created thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Now, what are thrones, powers, rulers, authorities? In the scripture, this really is shorthand for demonic powers. But I just want to show you really the full scale that Paul is trying to help us see in Jesus. So on the screen, we'll just appear this table. And I hope the font is big enough for you to see at the back. But essentially, throughout the New Testament, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities are used in different ways to describe different types of forces. So consistently, and I've just put like one of the chief examples of the verses underneath the label, throughout all of the New Testament, you do find thrones, powers, rulers, authorities referring to demonic spirits and beings. But you do also see scriptures reference those things as defining what human leaders can have. So for example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, the prophecy is that God will overthrow the wisdom of the rulers of the earth. Titus chapter 3 tells us that we should, or the thrones of the earth, excuse me. Titus chapter 3 tells us that we should be accountable and subject to our earthly rulers. So governments, for example. And then there's a few scriptures where some people think, oh, it's not really clear what this power has been attributed to. So some people think that it's referring to angelic powers. That's why the question mark is there. But then also there's one scripture in Matthew's gospel, but others in Revelation that refer to the apostles having thrones in heaven. All that to say, Jesus is the creator of every single spiritual force. Everything that you cannot see in this dimension, or you can see exerting power in this dimension. And the reason why this is important is because there is no trump card spiritually for knowing the divine apart from Jesus. If he is the creator of them all, that means they're all accountable to him, and so you should put all of your eggs in his basket. And so some of us may be thinking, oh, I'm not really feeling God through prayer, so I might want to access God through a spiritualist or a medium or tarot cards. But the Bible would say there's no need, because as you put your hope in Jesus, you have the full access to divinity. All of those things are accountable to him. And I really appreciate, I wonder if you do too, the detail. At the end of verse 16, it says, not just things have been created through him, but also for him. For him. Now, the word for communicates purpose. It means that all things that exist in this world are actually answerable and being governed by Jesus. So that creates a new level of humility and a new perspective of even world events like the Israel-Gaza conflict. The Israel-Gaza conflict is not leaving God in heaven confused and thinking, oh, what are we going to do? You know what, Archangel Michael, you're going to have to go out there and sort them out. I mean, to straighten out this mess. No, every single conflict that's ever happened throughout human history that's broken our hearts to the deepest gut-wrenching zone has all been within the sphere of purpose that God intended it to have. It invokes a new level of awe. It invokes a new level of humility because we think, how can something as devastating as a war between two nations ever produce the glory and wisdom of God? But then you look through history and you see that God had the power and authority to speak to Pharaoh in ancient Egypt and say, for this reason, I have raised up you to show my power in you, that my name would be known throughout the ends of the earth. Pharaoh, who's so mighty, God says, you are on my leash, and you may not realize it, but you are accomplishing my purpose until the day that I say you're no more needed. And look, I respect all cultures. You have never really given any credence to following the ancient god of Ra or Osiris, because God has done away with them throughout history. He really is the one who is supreme. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 17, he's before all things. That means there's no looking behind Jesus to try and get some wisdom. He tells the Pharisees, the ancient Jews, before Abraham, I was, I am. And in him, all things hold together. The moment Jesus says, and he will do one day, that all of history should stop, all of history will stop. But up until that time, he sustains all things. He is supreme over this creation. Now, verse 18 is lovely. It takes a bit of thinking, so I pray that you'd be able to reflect on it with me, because Paul then gets us looking ahead to the new creation. So I think that's what he's doing when he starts to talk about being head of the body, the church, but then quickly after that, say again that he's the new beginning. Well, why does he say again he's the new beginning when in verse 17 he's already said he's before all things? It's because the church really is the beginning of a new humanity that Jesus wants to have as the custodians of a new creation he's building. And so, stew on verse 18 with me. The head of the body of the church means that our supreme authority is Jesus. And I'll touch on that in a moment because I think that's really important for us in this age. But then secondly, the one who holds our dreams, our hopes, is Christ. Why do I say that? Because verse 18 says, he is the firstborn from among the dead. The Bible promises that there's going to be a new creation where everything that you dread here on earth will be done away with. The sin that you're so desperately wanting to put to death will be done away with. You'll be given a new body that won't be able to be tempted, that will be fully able to give Jesus the response of praise that he deserves. But also, that body will never get sick. That body will never experience an accident that will maim it for life. And what this passage is saying is that when Jesus rose again from that grave 2,000 years ago, he is already playing in that playground of the new creation. Like, Jesus has a glorified body right now. It still has nails pierced through his side. That's what makes it so beautiful. But it can walk through walls. It can still eat fish. It can fly in the air. And right now, Jesus has already gone before us. And he says, I'm waiting for you to join me in this new paradise I'm going to create. So what does it mean right now? It means we look to him. We keep our eyes steadfast on him because he will get us to that playground we so desperately want to play in. I so desperately want to swim with Jesus in shores that are never marked by fear. And this is why him being the head of the church is so important. Because if he really is our governing authority, then it means that a pastor is no use if they don't lead you closer to him and his words through the scriptures that he's spoken. The way we consume, but even maybe before we get there, the way we do church is very interesting. I'm so excited for a new phase of people. Maybe you're here exploring what churches to fellowship with in London. Can I just encourage you? Choose a church, and there are many good churches in London like this, that will draw you closer to your head, Jesus Christ. Like, that will leave you leaving the service thinking, not my pastor's awesome, but Jesus is awesome. That will leave you going home thinking, I have a better grip on Jesus' words because I've just been taught how to read it for myself. But then also our online habits. I long for us to cleave to people online who will only bring us closer to Jesus. There are people on TikTok and Instagram, if you're honest with yourself, they are just drawing a crowd for themselves. Ditch them right now. Ditch them. It's exactly what Paul is ushering us to reflect on. Jesus is the head of this current creation, the new creation, and that's why verse 18 culminates in saying, in everything, he might have the supremacy. Now, it doesn't just stop there with this supreme theme, because Jesus is, as I said, head over the current creation, the new creation, but also head over our salvation. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things in heaven or things in earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And that all things there is meant to help us understand that Jesus is the only gateway. So it's not quite saying that demons can be reconciled to God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if there was going to be anything that's going to be reconciled, the way you know the divine is that God poured his full strength of his being into one person, and that's how we get to know God, the Father. Because it's only through Jesus that reconciliation can happen. But that's not where I want to finish. There's a stunning reality that's mentioned in verse 20, which is the word reconcile. Now, the word reconcile is a curious way to express salvation, because I don't know if some of you have walked in here thinking that there is a problem to be fixed. So we have God the Father in heaven who loves us so much. We've sung about that. But why is it that Paul uses the word reconcile? It's because there was a fracture between our relationship. So I'm going to illustrate this to you. Many of us would want an experience where the divine creator is noble. He's made himself known through Jesus Christ. But we want the experience that when we pray, oh, he hears us and he answers. In fact, we want an experience back in verse 15 where, remember how the scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, invisible? We want an experience where God doesn't have to be invisible and hide himself from us. But why did this chasm happen where we can't see him physically now? It's because of our wrongdoing. It's because that each and every one of us started with Adam and Eve in the garden. But when we're born, we have this bent to want to follow our own ways, or turn our back on him. It's fascinating because not all of us in this room would ever say that we vocalize that we hate God. No, I'm sure that some of us have never said that word, but our actions have showed it. Our actions have showed that we would find something else more pleasurable to do than to spend time in humble communion with our loving creator. And this distance is created because God is holy and we're not holy. And so we're here, represented by my hand. God is here above, represented by the air. And we want to commune with him. We want access, but our sin is a wedge that blocks it from happening. And in fact, not only does it block, as if your phone was on flight mode and your text just can't get through and his calls can't get through. It weighs heavy on us because God is such a holy judge that sin has to be punished. You spit on the ground and there's no consequences. You spit on a human being, there is a consequence. You spit on King Charles, oh, you are probably going to prison. Now, escalate it even more. You spit on the maker of heaven and earth who made every single molecule. What do you think that judgment is? An eternity of separation. Flames and fire, the Bible would say. And I find it fascinating that even though we were in this position, what have we read so far from this passage so far? God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus for a reason, to reconcile. We find God not calling us to move towards him in love and work our way up, but we see him moving to us in love. We see him condescending through his son, Jesus Christ, and on that crucifix 2,000 years ago, God the Father and God the Son agreed that Jesus would bear this separation upon himself. That he would have the weight of judgment and sin bore upon him, and he would die the death that we deserved. Hebrews, if you're wondering why it says that the blood is so important, another book in the Bible called Hebrews lets us know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Our sins, even the respectable ones, like evading tax, even those ones, are so gruesome before the Lord that he says, it's worthy of death. And Jesus bears it on the cross to leave us free to now connect with the Father. If you're a Christian in here, you know how freeing this is to be able to pray and know, oh, he hears me. And if you don't know the Lord today, the invitation of the God of the Bible is that you can experience this connection. In fact, the same connection that God the Son enjoys with the Father today, because God the Father raised him from the dead in glory to vindicate him and show that his life was a true life of faithfulness to God. And I want to just finish with this. I want to finish with the Christian in the room to call you to a place of fascination, to call you to a place of respecting again, but also loving and adoring again this full and supreme God who uses his power never to lord it over you, but to welcome you into his family. But it's the same call, funny enough, I want to give to the person who's on a journey who maybe before you entered this room would have said to yourself, I don't know who this divine essence is. One of the reasons why we don't come to the divine through Jesus is sometimes because of fear. We're not sure what his character is like. And maybe there are other reasons bubbling up in your heart, but can I just encourage you? You will never regret knowing Jesus. And you will never regret the experience he brings you into with God the Father in heaven. Why? It's because the full testimony of the scriptures is one where book after book, God moves towards you in love. He does not come with a stick to beat you over the head and ask you to work your way up to him, but he makes the first move to initiate this reconciliation and reunion with him in heaven. And he says in that relational word reconciled that you do not have to do life alone. You do not have to swim around fending for yourself in this giant ocean called life where there are big sharks that will bite. You do not have to build up an ego for yourself or an empire to protect yourself from other beings and other entities and other unknown factors like the future. But the Lord says, would you come again into union with me and be reconciled? Oh, I long to be with you. I want to read you. My phone? Oh, no. Is it under that Bible? Fair enough. Maybe it wasn't meant to happen. He's got it. Okay, this is going to be worth it. Thank you so much. This is going to be worth it. God bless you, my friend. I'd love to read you a message that someone sent to me recently. This is describing their experience of knowing God. I love how Jesus is everything I ever wanted or dreamed or imagined. He sets the standard for what I admire and long for. Ah, there has never been a moment in my life where I've not been thrilled to my bones by the pleasure and honor of knowing him and being with him. And I pray that that would be the experience for all of us this evening, but especially for those who are on a journey of knowing him. I'm going to pray for us, and after we pray, we're going to sing and fellowship some more. But I encourage you, as we sing, if you want to receive this free gift of reconciliation, know that God, in the instant, will remove this blockage. And you can have an experience this evening that will blow your mind of the transcendence and the infilling of God coming to make his home with you. And as you go through that journey, here's just some help. You don't have to come up with magical words. It's more about the state of your heart. And as you sing and as you pray, just say to God, I want you. And see where it goes from there. But that's all it takes. It's no magical words. Just, God, I want to come home. I'll pray. Gracious King, Lord, we appreciate you for who you are. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, who is fully God, fully man, but came with a purpose to reconcile us to you. So, Lord, we ask that we would look to him and him alone, that we would ditch other ways of trying to access the divine and just trust that you have our best interest at heart. Amen.
Can I invite you to stand if you're able? We're going to sing together to our supreme and beautiful God revealed in Christ. Take the time, take the space, let's behold him together. Who has held?
Who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice.
We behold. All-powerful, all-knowing.
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous things?
Jesus, Savior,
reign forever.
You will reign forever. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. We sing, He who was, He who was before there was light, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold Him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him.
Jesus, Son of God,
Messiah. And behold. Sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now He is in our midst. Behold Him. He who chose the criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debts. Buried death as He rose to life. Behold Him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold Him, Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the
holy.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive our praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Jesus, we worship you. We adore you. We exalt you as the one who is above all things, over every desire of our hearts, over each soul in this room, over every atom of this universe. We exalt you. Oh, Jesus, that you would then be the one to shed your blood to settle our debt. You are beautiful, and we love you. Fix our eyes this week on you, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Do take a seat. And please do stay for a time of fellowship afterwards. If you were one of those who just said, yeah, I want you, Jesus, please come and pray just with us at the front here. Family would love to do that. We'd love to pray with you and just continue to show you more of Jesus. We're going to end our time together just with some words of exaltation, words of praise for who he is. And we could say this together as a declaration with one voice of praise to our Saviour. We say together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.